Okay, we'll settle in here and get started. So yeah, get done in time. One of the things that we asked last week is if you'd consider some testimonies we'll have at the end of the class concerning the book of Hosea and maybe what it's meant to you, how to apply it in your life, those types of things. And I will anticipate that we'll have some participation in that because I think that's important. You know, in Romans it tells us, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. And that's following the fact of a heart and a mouth participation. And I think we've lost some of that in our culture, the idea of testimonies and sharing. And that's very much needed. It's good for other people to hear. You might say, well, have somebody else do it. No, you do it and let other people hear you. So we'll start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Hosea chapter 14. This is it. This is the last week for Hosea. And we started it in August the 14th. We had two breaks there when we were gone to Montana and Pennsylvania, so... But it's been a good study as far as I'm concerned. I've really enjoyed it and I've really learned a lot. It's challenging to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beauty of your creation and Lord, the frosting of the trees and even the cold weather and the beautiful sun dogs that come with it. And Lord, all are just a small part of the glory of God that he has exhibited to us in creation. And the challenge in Romans that we would not worship the creation, but rather the Creator. Help us to do that in our lives. Help us to be conscious, Lord, of our worship and our attention in our lives, and that we would not be falling short and slipping into the things that we saw Israel slip into in their life and in their culture. We ask now, Lord, you'd meet with us, that your word would penetrate our hearts, that there would be some substance in this lesson today for each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go to the last chapter of Hosea, when we started out with 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's a big word there. It's profitable. It's active. It's active in our heart. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God might be complete. And that's a challenge. That was a challenge to me as we go to the book of Hosea, because the book of Hosea is kind of foreign to us. It's a book that's very brash and very kind of upfront, gets in your face concerning the nation of Israel, and concerning their relationship with the God of heaven. And it gives us the view of mankind from God's point of view. And everything we see in the book of Hosea, we can say, well, that's foreign to us. I can't believe people that 2,700 years ago acted like that. No, it's not. It's exactly like us. And we have to be aware of that, because in modern day America, we don't view ourselves that way. We view ourselves as pretty good, and we're a Christian nation, and all these things that are false. Because even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the God of heaven. So 2 Timothy 3:16 is, to me, important for us to remember anytime we approach the Word of God, all the way from Genesis through Revelation. Now, we said that there's two primary responsibilities of a prophet. Who can help me out there and remember that? Two primary responsibilities. Somebody have one of them? Pardon? To warn. They were a foreteller of the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God that is already available to them, they were a foreteller. But they are also what? A unique office in the Word of God that we don't have today. They're a foreteller. In other words, they were a foreteller in telling what was going to come. Now, we're going to see that again today. We've seen that in many of the chapters. Many of the chapters have ended with Hosea as a foreteller, a teller of what was going to come, both nearby and far away. Right now, some of what Hosea foretold is now 2,700 years down the road, and it still hasn't come. But it's going to come. It is going to come. We can be assured of that, and we'll be looking at that again today in verses 4 through 8. So we looked at these sections in Hosea. The first three chapters dealt with the unfaithfulness. The second chapter 4 through 6, dealt with no knowledge. They had rejected the knowledge of God. Chapter 4 is very crucial in that. The third section, 7 through 11, was the steadfast devotion was missing in the life of Israel. They were not devoted to God. And then the last section, which we're still in, was the deceitfulness of Israel. They had deceived themselves into believing a lie. And Romans, which, God willing, will be a book that I'll have this next year, the book of Romans, is very, very stern on that fact, that we can deceive ourselves and we can believe a lie. We can believe the lie of Satan as he works in this world today. So in chapter 1, I'm going to do a quick review here. In chapter 1, and you turn there, if you will. You don't have to turn to the rest of them, but let's take a look at what we saw in chapter 1. As the book starts, in verse number 2, it says, when the Lord first spoke with, or through Hosea, when he first spoke with Hosea, he told him to take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So right away we see a picture of how God is viewing the nation of Israel. And the whole issue here is the marriage covenant. And that marriage covenant that we hold dear and near makes two people one. We're one in Christ, and we're one with each other in the marriage covenant. Now, we live in the church age. We know that we are the bride of Christ. Now, if we are the bride of Christ, then that oneness needs to be there. Our life should be in one with Jesus Christ. Now, we know we can't fully accomplish that in this lifetime. But our goal is in our life that we are to be sanctified and we are to be marching, if you will, in that direction of a oneness with Jesus Christ. That's the picture here. Then he goes on and he names the children, because his life is playing out before Israel what God is saying about Israel. And he goes on, he has Jezreel. And Jezreel meant what? Anybody remember? God will sow or God will scatter. And it was a picture of the valley of Jezreel, which the city of Jezreel and the city of Megiddo are a part of that. And it's actually called the Esdraelon Valley. It's a very crucial point in the life of Israel. Many things have happened there, which we're not going to go through. But there's one ultimate thing that's going to happen in that valley. And what's that? The Battle of Armageddon. When Jesus Christ comes back. Now, when we're raptured out of here, Jesus Christ does not come back to the earth. So the church is going to be out of here before the 70th week of Daniel. We repeated that over and over, but that's so important for us to remember. The 70th week of Daniel takes place in the tribulation. At the end, Jesus does come back to earth. We come back with him, and there's going to be a great battle in that valley. A great battle of Jesus Christ against the world. And at that time, the age that we live in, the church age, and as we know the earth today, will change. It will change. The other one was Lo Ruhama, which means no mercy. God was done. He was not going to show any mercy on Israel. Now, we don't like that, and we'll get that to the end of today's lesson a little bit as an application. We don't like that idea. No mercy? We like mercy, and we like grace, and we like all those things that we can kind of use for an excuse. so we don't have to be as obedient as we want, as we should be to the Word of God. Then, lo, am I, not my people. And God said, they're not my people. If you remember, God turned his back on him. He said, I'm going to go to my place. I'm done. I'm done with Israel. Because they would not, even when confronted with their sin, they would not repent. How are we when it comes to that? So we see that. And then there's a key verse in 6 and 7 that I want us to read together. Take a look. And it says, we'll go to the second half of verse, after no mercy, verse 6. I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And you say, that's harsh, not to forgive? He's just spent almost 700 years trying to get them to repent. God's frustrated. And we can see, as we said, the heart and the holiness of God in this book. The heart of God with love and compassion and those things, but his holiness demands justice. And God is, what's the word we said? Immutable. What does that mean? Over here? Thank you, Ben. Unchangeable. God is unchangeable. So the same God that said these things to Israel is the same God that we worship today. And he still holds to those things. He demands justice. He demands that we repent, which means that we're going one direction, we turn around, we go the other direction. We change our ways because God is holy. God is in charge. But then he goes on, he says, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. Now, when he said that, and that was, if that was the initial message, which I believe it was, that Hosea presented to Israel, I gotta believe that there was righteous Jews in the northern kingdom, Israel, that then started going south and going to Judah. They understood Israel's done, but Judah's going to be there. There's always a remnant. God always has a remnant of believers. Even in the time of Elijah with Mount Carmel, with the Baal priests and so on. And he said, I don't think there's anybody left. And God said, yes. Was it 7,000, I believe? I have 7,000 people in Israel who have not bowed a knee to Baal. And God established with him that there was a remnant. There's always a remnant in the times of God. So we see the heart of God, God's love, His long-suffering, His compassion, His mercy. Those things are part of God's nature. And they're always there. We also see His holiness, that of justice. And we see hope. Through the book, He gives Israel hope. That's a confident expectation. It's not a hope like, oh man, I hope it doesn't start freezing rain and snow before I go home today. And we're hoping it won't do that. No, it's a confident expectation of knowing what God is going to do. And we saw in chapter 2 of verse 15, the Valley of Achor, a door of hope. And that's what God is giving them. He's saying the Valley of Achor means it's a valley of troubling, a time of troubling. We've all had things in our life of time of troubling. But if we honor the Word of God and choose to follow His Word, we have the hope. The hope is there. The door of hope is there. And the door of hope is there for Israel. And then we saw the start of the term in that day, in verses 16, 21, and chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 4, we saw in verse 1 and 6 very key things that will affect our lesson today, and that is in verse 1 of chapter 4, that he said, no faithfulness, no steadfast love, and no knowledge. They were gone. And in verse 6, he said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they rejected my knowledge. Have you rejected the Word of God? Have you rejected a part of the Word of God? Are you familiar with the Word of God? Those are legitimate questions that we need to ask in our life, because the knowledge of God is the only thing that's going to help us. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. So get wisdom, but with thy getting, get understanding. In other words, don't just become the Pharisees who knew all the scriptures, but they never applied it. They never applied it. They never even sought out what it really meant. They just kind of used it as a hammer on the people of Israel. And in chapter 5:15, he says, I will return again to my place. That's a result of no wisdom. Ephraim has turned to idols. Leave him alone. That's a warning to Judah. And God's returning to his place. And in chapter 6, we see your love, your submission is like a morning cloud, a dew that goes away easy. We'll see that again today, but in a different context. A different context. God's love, or actually the word should be submission. Your love, your submission is like a morning dew. It just fades away real quick. You do not, he's telling us, but you will not submit to me. Have we submitted to God in our life? Have we submitted to him? And in chapter 7, I will remember all their evil, he said, and it's followed by a series of woes. And then the reap of the whirlwind in chapter 8, and Israel has forgotten or mislaid his maker. There again, and we'll see that today. They took God and they just set him aside. They mislaid him. It's not that they forgot him. When they went to worship at Dan and Bethel and at other places that the Canaanites worshiped at, where the golden calves were, they still, well, we're worshiping God, but he's not exclusive. How about us? Are we exclusive in our worship, or do we worship in America our stuff, our money? We hang on to it. God's not going to get it. Oh, he'll get some of it. He'll get a little bit of it. He's not going to get a whole lot of it, though, because we're going to hang on to that. Why? Because we're going to look forward. There's nothing wrong with looking forward to care for ourselves. But how do we do that? And what else do we have in our life that we worship? But materialism is huge in our lives. Chapters 10 through 14, then, was the close of it. And he says, there was great evil, and the king of Israel will be cut off. He was done. We said both, the king of Israel is key because both politically and spiritually, Israel was done. So now we get to chapter 14. And this is dealing with the very end of his ministry, probably right around the time of the dispersion in 722 B.C., that this final chapter is given out. And he says in the first three verses, return, O Israel. This is Hosea's appeal to Israel, God's appeal to Israel through Hosea. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all my iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. In other words, they will return to a proper sacrificial system and not just lip service and a sacrifice that is dual. Yeah, they say, I've sacrificed to God, but they're also sacrificing to Baal. And we know a part of that was child sacrifice and the destruction or the burning of their children as they appealed to the fertility gods to give them a good crop and a good harvest. And he says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. That's talking about war, the battle in war with horses. And we will say no more our God to the works of our hands, the idols. In you, the orphan finds mercy. So these first three verses are appeal from Hosea that these people need to go to God in proper prayer. We know that repentance as a turning and a going the opposite way, whatever we repent of. And I know if you're like me, there's certain things in our life that we seem to be repenting of all the time, that we keep falling back in, and then we want to get right with God, but then we fall back in, and we go through these processes in our life. And Israel is told here through Hosea from God that they need to return. There's one last chance for them to escape, but it won't happen. And we know it didn't happen. And there's a realization that Assyria will not save them, but God can use Assyria to judge them. And we know that ultimately that happens. It says, Assyria's not going to save you. They're looking to Assyria. They've been paying Assyria for protection. They're not going to save you. I'm only using them to punish you. You know, that seems so harsh. But it's because God is a God of justice and He's holy. We can never fully understand that. I had a funeral yesterday of a cousin, the last near cousin in my mom's family that we were very close to. It'd be actually Nathan Mulholland's uncle, Glenn Mulholland. And at his funeral yesterday, one of the things you heard was the fact that Glenn really desired to serve the Lord his whole life. And there's a record of that. But even in his service, he wanted to make very clear he did not want the funeral to be about him. Because he fell short. He fell short. We all fell short of that marker. We aim the arrow at the wall back there, but the arrow keeps falling short, hitting the floor. We can never hit that marker that God has for us. Because God is holy. Well, today, Glenn knows just what that means. A holy God. We're all headed that direction. Do we want to enter that with gifts of righteousness and obedience to God? Or do we want to enter that and realizing that we've failed in every measure to come up to what God wants us to be? And that's very important. Israel was facing that. So they had a call to repentance as Hosea's final appeal. And the words of repentance, accept good. Now, some versions say receive graciously. That probably, at least what I'm reading, doesn't fit real well. The issue is this. We can bring our good works to God, but we bring with the realization that even our good works are not sufficient. And God is not going to judge us on good works. Now, there's going to be rewards based on our life. But God doesn't judge us on good works. He judges us on a heart that is repentant and a heart that is seeking God. We live in a society, we don't like the negative preaching anymore. And unfortunately, sometimes we don't seem to get a lot of it. And I'm not saying here in this church. I'm saying generally in fundamentalism. And I know one particular church that one of my sons is in, and that's all you heard every week was the issue of grace. Grace. God's grace. Well, God is a gracious God. But that's only part of it. That's not the full scripture. And week after week after week after week, and when the challenge is, well, do you ever want to preach on the other things? In 2 Timothy, there's four things, wasn't there? There was doctrine. And there was instruction in righteousness. What was in between those two things? Correction and reproof. All four are there. All scripture is given. We need to make sure we hear that, but we don't like to hear that today because we're culturally immune to that. We'll touch on that a little later. And then verse 3 was the main areas of Israel's failure. What were they? Lack and trust. Politically, they did not want to trust God to protect them and be in charge of the political affairs of the nation and the worship of pagan gods. Political alliances cannot save. God is glorified when he brings the victory, not when we think we brought the victory. Affiliations with other gods is pagan deception. What happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden? She was deceived by Satan, but Adam participated willfully. And that was the fall of mankind because of a willful participation. We might get deceived sometime, but we repent and go the other way. And we make sure that we warn other people so they're not deceived about the same thing. And we have a lot of that in our society. Even in, this week I heard a message on the whole issue of, and I won't get into it very far, but the exercise programs in yoga. And a very wicked thing yoga is. Now, that doesn't mean that individual exercises, if you take one and use it as a part of your exercise, is made you a pagan person worshiping idols. But it's really taken a foothold Very much so in American society. And why? Because there's always going to be something new that Satan can bring on board. And it can look so good and feel so good, but then you start getting into it, and you know what? It's very easy to slip and slide into an affiliation with people who are totally pagan. And we can fall prey to those things. We have to be cautious about these things in our life. Is it any different today in the church age? No, Satan is still a master of deceit. So the request to repent, and God is immutable. We said that earlier. So what we read in Hosea, that God there is the same God we have today. He hates sin just as much. Verses 4 through 8, we see with repentance comes restoration. Now this is kingdom truth, where he says in verse 4, I will heal your apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I shall be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom. Now, when we saw the dew before, it was early in the morning and went away real fast. In other words, the dew that Israel was, what the representation there was that their loyalty to Jesus Christ or their loyalty to God, to Yahweh, was like the dew. It was just, came real quick and disappeared real quick. Didn't last long. Here it's different. Now the dew is that which restores them. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Verse 8, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. And God is appealing to him here for futuristically. In the kingdom, during the tribulation, Israel's going to return. Israel's going to recognize their failure. They're now in the 70th week of Daniel. They're going to understand that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah. And what they're dealing with there is a false prophet. And they're going to realize that the error of their ways, and they're going to want to return. But the battle takes place. There's huge losses. But those people that survive the tribulation and the victory of Jesus Christ, they will enter into the millennial kingdom. And I believe that's what's being pictured here. And Jesus Christ, or God says here, the evergreen tree, you're going to be rooted. I've been told, we got a scientist here, so he'll help me if it's wrong. But I've been told over the years that on evergreen trees, the tap root below goes as deep as the height of the tree. It just keeps on going down and it seeks. That's why you can go, like when we drive to Montana, we go through Wyoming, and there's a section there that is just desolate. It's just rocks, little patch of grass here and there. I would guess you probably need 100 acres of grazing ground for one beef cow in that area, because they just get little bits here and there. But all of a sudden you'll see areas, not necessarily down by a stream. We always see that. But you'll see these evergreen trees standing there. And I always think of that. Their root had to go really deep to keep enough moisture for them to live. That's what God is picturing himself as. He is like that cypress tree with that deep root. He is standing absolute. He's not going to blow over in the wind. He's not going to die. He is God. And that's the picture that he gives to the Israel here. And when you think of that, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, we read that, I think, last week. I'll flip back there real quick. Remember in chapter 4, he said, no knowledge, no steadfast love, none of these things. They were gone from Israel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul, maybe because of that, tells the church at Corinth, a church that was really torn with a lot of division and a lot of sin. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he challenges the Corinthian church to do exactly what God was challenging Israel to do here. Return, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. That should be our goal every day of our life, to abound in those ways. And that's what Hosea is giving here. There's a request to all of us now in verse 9. Look at this and read it with me. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. He's appealing here, and that's it not only applies to Israel, but it applies to us very much. The very last verse of that book. I hope I don't ever forget that verse. But we need to be wise, we need to be discerning, and we need to be upright in our ways. And we don't want to fall prey to the leading of the transgressors to deceive us and take us away. Should repentance be preached today? Hosea was preaching on repentance. And we've talked about what that means, turning and going the other way. Should that be a part of our preaching today? Should we as a congregation, myself included, should we accept that kind of preaching from our pastor? Should we actually relish it and desire it and come not just to be told how good we are and that the grace of God will just pass all understanding and so you just go out and do the best you can this week? Is that what we should be hearing? Is that what we really want to hear? When we're confronted with our wrongdoing by another person who is expressing love to us by coming to us, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to that? The same way we respond to God? I don't want any of that. I'm just fine the way I am. I have lived this long this way and I'm not going to change now. I'm 73 years old. I was challenged by the testimony of a 90-year-old man yesterday. And I was thinking at that time, I hope if God allows me to live those years, that I still desire to serve. And not just say, done enough, leave it to the younger ones. And sit in a pew. So when we look at that, why is it distasteful in modern culture? Well, here's a couple of things that I came up with. And then you can comment on them. People take it as a reminder of failures in their lives rather than the positive of God's grace and love. In our society, we don't like negative preaching, reproof, correction. As a society, we don't like that. And everything we have in our educational systems and our political agenda and all these things fall along those lines. We don't want to admit anything negative. Everything's got to be in a positive view. And we get trained in that, just like Israel was trained in their culture with the Canaanites. And they finally fall prey to the Canaanite line of thinking and living. And so we do too. Does that make sense? Anybody? People take it as a reminder of their failures in their lives rather than the positives of God's grace and love. Now, I grew up in a home. And it's not, my folks weren't saved. At least for sure my dad wasn't. But the constant that I heard was that I was worthless, no good, and I'd never amount to anything. That's what I heard from my dad. By the time I was 19, I was so anxious to get out of the house, even though I'd never had a job off the farm. I did have a short one, carrying a cement block for a block layer, for a couple months. But, I was so anxious to get out of there because that's what I had been programmed to think. I was worthless, no good, and I'd never amount to anything. And those negatives are ingrained in you. Pastors talked to me with me different times, and he said, that really sticks with you, doesn't it? I said, yeah. As a young kid, that's what I heard is about the failures. Well, it'd be real easy to say to him, I don't want to hear any more of that negative stuff. I want to just hear good stuff. But reproof and correction is important in our life. A second one, modern culture says we can do our own thing and should be accepted for who we are, and it rejects the thought of sinful acts or attitudes. They're exonerated by blaming parents, schools, prejudice, etc. for any problems, just like Adam blamed his wife. and didn't want to take responsibility. Is that true in our culture? Is that what we see in our culture? Blaming. I know a relative of mine, and her mother is a very dear lady, but that relative, she blames her mom for her divorce and failure in that way. She blames her for all kinds of things. She's a gal now that's over 40 years old, and she's in constant going to, what I want to say, therapy, thank you. Going to therapy and the psychiatrist, and everything that comes out of that is her mom's fault. It's never hers. So that's her excuse. Is that going to fly with God when she stands before God and says, well, it's not my fault all these things happen. It's my mom's fault. Go talk to her. No, it's not. But that's our culture. And the results are we need to have repentance. We need to have correction in our wrongdoing, in our attitude not only towards God, but towards others, especially fellow Christians. We need to have those proper attitudes. We all get irritated and disgusted. Some of you get irritated with me probably up here. Well, that's fine, but don't let that be the thing that steers your life. Seek and see what is in these lessons that can be applicable to you. Thirdly, people today make light of sin. It is not seen as a rebellion or a prostitution against God. It is not seen that we're mislaying God in our life and we are turning to another leader, another item that replaces God. And we don't even realize it. But that's what sin is. Do we label sin as I made a little mistake or I misspoke? You know, so don't hold that against me. I just misspoke. I made a little mistake. No, we have to acknowledge that it's sin. And hopefully we acknowledge that when people come to us for our benefit and challenge us and we look, take a look at our life. But in our society, we are self-sufficient, self-directed, self-motivated, self-assured. We can handle our own problems in our own man-made ways, so God is mislaid. He's set aside. And that's where we end with Hosea. But the challenge Hosea gave us is in verse 9, whoever is wise, whoever is discerning, the ways of the Lord are right, the upright walk in, transgressors stumble. Where are we in that? So I want to open it up for testimonies. Any thoughts?
Being discerning is hard. And our culture is very cunning. And I thought yesterday, just out of the blue, about a commercial that was years ago. Most of us probably won't remember it. It was this lady tasting margarine and saying it was butter. And when she was told, no, this is not butter, it's margarine, she was like, it's not nice. Mother Nature.
Yeah.
And it was funny and everything, but underneath that was, you know, God is coming out of the equation.
Yes.
And that thing where we're worshiping nature, we're worshiping the creation and not the creator.
Yes.
And it's so cunning. You sit there and you laugh at the commercial, but it's all around us.
And I have relatives that are always about, well, Mother Nature. I said, no, it's not Mother Nature, it's God. And that is important because her point is so true. It just sneaks in. And our culture enters our lives. Doug.
To that point, it kind of reminds me of the thing, you know, in verse 9, where, you know, we have a choice of rebellion or obedience. And you look at our world today, and it makes a difference.
Yep.
Everybody chooses, everyone's offended. Or it doesn't matter where we, you know, we can take care of ourselves. But, you know, it's a choice.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you know, with that, it's very rapidly the fundamentalist Christians or evangelicals, however broad somebody wants to label them, but on the political front, those people are now labeled the troublemakers. We create the trouble. Even so far as all the rebellious things that took place with Trump, and him trying to get reelected, that was the basis of that was the fundamentalist Christians. And I've asked myself this. Matter of fact, going through Hosea, I ask myself this every week. If they were come to the front door to challenge this church and to ask some hard questions about what we believe, how many of us would stand up and acknowledge truth? Or would we just sit there and wait for somebody else to do it? That's, to me, is a real question that might be a lot closer than we think. If we knew they were going to come, if we knew there was going to be people sitting in our sanctuary for a Sunday morning service to find out what's really preached here, like my family sent my brother to do 46 years ago, and if that happened and we knew that was coming, how many of us would, well, I got a cold, I better stay home today. How easy is it to back out of those things, to back out of the obligations we have as a Christian? And how hard is it to stand when they come? Anybody else? What did you learn in Hosea? What stood out to you as an element that would affect your life? Or was it all for naught? Anybody else? Oops, Wayne, I'm sorry. My wife's pointing and Doug's pointing, and I thought he was pointing at her and she was passing it on.
One of the things in studying all of the minor prophets and so on is that, we think that it's been so long since Christ was on the earth, and, are any of these things going to happen? Well, our nation has only been around for a couple hundred years,
yep.
And these prophets spoke, and then God didn't reply for 400 years afterwards, but it still took place.
Yep.
And so the idea that these warnings that we, maybe God has turned back and forgotten about us and so on. No.
See, that's the thing. We measure time based on how we measure time. But we can't fathom eternity. So thank you for that. Anybody else? Yes, Lowell. And we don't need to. We have to have a clear picture that the Bible is our source of faith. And the Bible is completely, cover to cover, is what we believe. And if the question comes back, well, then what do you think about homosexual marriage? Well, I think that's fairly easy for us to understand. But it's not something that's real pleasant to have to deal with. And yeah. And if I have something that comes to me that I don't feel I'm up to par on, I send to somebody else. But, if that time comes and those things happen, I guess as a church we'll decide how we want to deal with them. But, yeah. Yeah, well, if they're coming to the door just for that, when I said coming to the door, I meant more they're coming to join a service and listen to a service and see what's transpiring. And those are the questions in their mind. Anybody else, real quickly here, have something? Yes. Yes. And the prophets were human. They were human just like us. Just that they were, it was a gift that God gave them. Just like we have pastors today, they're not the same as a prophet, but they are in terms of foretelling. But God gives gifts. He gave gifts to Israel and prophets and judges, etc., priests, a priestly system. He gives gifts to the church today. Anything else? So real close. Yeah, Doug. Yes. And they chose to reject the gifts that God had given. Okay, I saw one of their hand move. Was it going to go up? Okay. Well, let's close. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this book. I just pray, Lord, that all of us would find a truth in the book of Hosea that we can apply to our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God. We also thank you that you're God of justice. Help us to be willing to accept, every one of us, correction and reproof in our life from you, from your word, from the work of the Holy Spirit, and also from the brethren as they would come to us. And Lord, we just ask that you bless this this season, this time of Christmas, that we be not caught up in the things that we don't get done that were supposed to meet our standard of what Christmas is, but rather we be caught up in the person of Jesus Christ and the purpose for his coming. And Lord, that will sanctify us much more than being tied up in the things of this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate you as a class.